I invite you this evening to please turn with me in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs chapter 31, as we come to our fifth and final sermon in this chapter and to our last message in our series of sermons from this book. Proverbs chapter 31, in speaking about the response to and the rewards of a virtuous wife, notice with me what the writer says in verses 28 to 31 of this chapter. Proverbs chapter 31, picking up at verse 28, we read the inspired words which say, Proverbs 31 at verse 28, Solomon writes, "Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is passing. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates." Well, before we come to this text for this evening, dear brothers and sisters, let's once again pray and ask the Lord's blessings on our time. Let's pray. Our great Heavenly Father, we bless you this night that we can come once again to worship you in the beauty of holiness. We're thankful, Lord, that we can do this by the enabling power of the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven. Oh God, we pray then that you would send down that blessed third person of the Holy Trinity to us this evening. Lord, many of us feel ourselves tired and weak. Lord, we feel the effects of the fall upon our beings, O God. So we pray then that you would come with that mighty, blessed Holy Spirit and quicken us. Lord, that you would enliven both preacher and hearer alike to receive your word into good and honest hearts. O God, we pray then that you would rend the heavens and that you would speak from your word, and that that word would run and have free course in our midst tonight. Oh God, do us good, we pray. Honor and magnify that wonderful name of Jesus Christ, our exalted Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. Proverbs chapter 31 and verse 10 ask a very important question, which is this: who can find a virtuous wife? Now, of course, by asking this question, the writer here was not saying that such a woman didn't exist. He wasn't saying that this woman who does her husband good and not evil all the days of his life, and this woman who is an excellent domestic entrepreneur, is not one that could never be found. No, rather, the point here is that although such a woman does exist, she in fact is rare indeed. Now, dear friends, the issue at hand is that this godly wife and mother, who was full of Christ's likeness and the strength of the Holy Spirit, as we've considered in past weeks, this woman, whose worth is far above rubies, as is mentioned in this chapter, is one who, while living in this fallen world, we don't run into every day. Now, in view of this plain reality, we might wonder how we could possibly ever identify such an individual, being that this excellent wife and mother is so few and far between. How is it that we, as the people of God, can easily identify her? Well, here is where our passage before us this evening is extremely helpful for us as the people of God. Proverbs chapter 31 not only gives us a great resource for a young man looking for a wife, or for married women or unmarried women to have that which they could strive for in their own lives, but it also gives us one of the most beautiful descriptions in all the Bible concerning what Christian womanhood is to be all about. Now, dear brethren, here in our passage, we have a glorious portrait of such an individual. And in view of this, I definitely agree with Matthew Henry, the great Puritan Bible commentator, when he said concerning it that, quote, "Here is a mirror for ladies which they are encouraged to dress themselves by, and if they do so, their adorning will be found to praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Well, as I said in the outset, dear friends, we come for this evening to our final sermon in this chapter of Proverbs. Over the past couple months, we've been considering this virtuous woman under the headings of her preciousness, her pursuits, her power, her perception, her passion, her provisions, her pride, her products, and her portrait. And so for tonight, we end by considering her praise. I must say, personally, that our verses for this evening are some of my favorite words in all of Scripture. And I say this because they rightly honor a Christian mothers and wives. Dear ladies here this evening, I know that in many ways your callings under Christ are a thankless job. However, even though this may be so, never forget that this is not because God would have it to be this way, as our passage clearly shows. And so my prayer is that as we consider this final section in this book, all of you, wives and mothers, will be greatly encouraged in your souls. Now, dear ones, here tonight in our passage, we have not only the response that should come from a godly woman's family to her, but we also have the reward she should receive. And as we come to consider this material, I ask you to notice with me first in your Bibles, in verse 28, a statement concerning her family, a statement concerning her family. Here as Solomon begins to bring this proverb, and yes, this entire book to a close, he writes concerning this excellent wife. Note the words again in your Bibles. He says first in 28a that her children rise up and call her blessed. Now, that our passage here tells us that her children rise up and call their godly mother blessed makes total sense in light of all that we've been considering concerning her over the past several months. I mean, as we've seen in recent days, this woman has selflessly devoted so much of her life to her children, taking care of all their needs, both physically and spiritually, so that in fact, this is the just debt owed by them to her. Now, while I might say, somewhat tongue-in-cheek, that the words rise up here concerning children teaches us that children are not to sleep all day, contrary to what they might want to do. Really, the action here described is a Hebrew way of indicating that something important was about to be said by an individual. Here we're, when we're told, rather, that this virtuous woman's children rise up, the scene pictures one calling for the attention of assembled guests as he or she clears their throat, ready to make a very important declaration or an announcement. And so what declaration or announcement do the children of this godly woman make as they grab, as it were, the attention of others in the room? Well, again, our passage tells us that out of respect and reverence for their mother, they rise up and not merely think her blessed, but rather they rise up and call her blessed or blessed. What exactly does this mean? Well, here the idea means quite literally that they pronounce her happy. If you're familiar with the Hebrew word blessed, you know that it means happy. Here the thought is that because they've spent so much of their lives in close interaction with her, that they acknowledge whenever they can that she indeed enjoys all the spiritual benefits of being a godly person in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, brethren, the children of this woman, like olive plants all about her, have grown up at her table, to quote a psalm in the Old Testament, daily. They have been by her side and sometimes even under her feet. And they have seen in her that by the grace of God, despite what trials and tribulations have come her way, that God's good hand has been upon her, and that she, in fact, is progressing spiritually. And so this, then, is the essence of the meaning of the words that are before us here in this verse. As Constant spectators or onlookers of their mother, they are able to say with a good conscience that she, in fact, is blessed among women, as all of Zion's daughters are. Now, because our passage says that, in fact, the children of the excellent mother, the children of this woman, rise up and call her blessed, of course, I must pause at this point in the message and speak to you, dear children, here this evening and ask you, young ones, is this what you do concerning your mother? I ask, dear young people, do you regularly acknowledge to all, whenever your mother's name comes up, that not only is she blessed of God, as the meaning of the passage tells us, but also that she has blessed you, and because of this, you thank her and also thank God as well. Now, children, when you think about your mothers, and what a great Mother's Day message this would be. When you think about your mothers, you must understand that, first and foremost, despite all their shortcomings, they love you beyond words. That's where we must begin for this evening. Dear ones, especially if they are Christian women who have been saved by the power of Almighty God, they have given you more than any other natural mother could give you. And I say this because not only have they cared for your temporal needs, not only this, but they've also cared for your never-dying soul, and this is why they have regularly urged you to close with Christ, that you might be saved by Him alone. And so, children, again, because of this, both the natural and the spiritual, I ask you, do you rise up and call your mothers blessed? Have you, out of a heart of gratitude, acknowledged them as God's gifts to you? Well, having spoken then about what children are to do, notice with me next what Solomon says in 28b concerning her husband. Here he writes, note the words again, he says that her husband also, and he praises her. Well, I think it's a wonderful here to see that the husband, who is the head of the home under Christ, chimes in with his children at this point. Here we see that no one in the home is to be silent concerning mom. And dear husbands in this place, I say that if you are, shame on you. Because if your wife is of a godly sort, biblically speaking, you are to praise her. Men, I'm sure you know that your wives do a lot for you every single day of your lives. I'm sure you know that she takes care of you and makes your meals and takes care of your children. I'm sure you realize that they do the laundry and they seek to do you good all the days of your lives and not evil and 9,000 other things that can be mentioned. And so, brothers, praising your wives in this regard is good and right for you to do. As a matter of fact, not only is it good and right, but also one way in which you cultivate your wives' well-being in Jesus is by doing this regularly. Here, brothers, is one way that you can build your wives up in their most holy faith. You see, men, listen, the Bible never calls us to criticize our wives. Not a passage in the Scripture that points us in that direction. Nowhere are we called to mock them or to find fault with them. No, rather, as men of God, we are to praise them. Here Solomon says, quite literally, if you could read Hebrew, that the godly husband constantly boasts in his wife. And so in view, dear men, of what our passage assumes would be true of us, brothers, I pause to ask you here this evening. This would be a good Father's Day message at this point. Is this what you do concerning your beloved brides? I ask you, dear brothers, if I were to ask your wives here tonight or your children, saying, is your dad thankful for all that mom does for him? And does he regularly express that thankfulness to her, even in front of you, what would they say? I mean, would they say, ah, no, not my dad. He doesn't give praise to anyone. Oh, not my dad. He's the silent type, so he doesn't speak like this. Well, men, if this is what they would say, really, it's not good at all, and I believe quite sinful. Again, our passage assumes that this is what would be happening from us. And so again, men, I say, give honor to whom honor is due. Brothers, recognize all the good that your wives regularly do for you. And don't think, well, if I praise them, that will puff them up. No, it probably won't if they're true Christians. And so just be concerned about doing what our passage says and leave the rest to God. And so, having just spoken of her husband's praises to his wife, he praises her to her, face to face, hopefully in front of the children. Good example. We need to ask, what exactly is the content of his boast concerning her? Well, let's consider this secondly in verse 29 under the heading of a statement concerning herself. Here, as the husband of this godly woman has his mouth open, ready to give her praise for the great gift in his bride, he says to her specifically, note the language again, his praise is this: many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Now, I know that typically the so-called marriage experts or whoever they may be tell us that we should never compare our wives to other women. You hear that often. Never compare your wife to another woman. People tell us that all the time. Now, I'm sure there's great wisdom in this. However, I guess that when the comparison is being done in a positive sense, as it is being done in our passage, that this is a good thing. Many women, many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. It's a good comparison, and so I guess this is good to do. Here Solomon quotes this man's accolades for his wife, and he says quite literally that many women, it's abroad, not just daughters, but many women have done well. But you emphatically, you yourself ascend them all. That's how the Hebrew reads. Many women, you yourself ascend them all. Now, I translate the word excel here as ascend because the Hebrew word carries the idea of an upward motion. You ascend them all. Here the idea is that as this man speaks face to face with his beloved wife, he says that beyond all others, you surpass them all beyond measure. Upward motion. You go far beyond all others. Now, it's also interesting to note that the word well here in the first part of our sentence is the same Hebrew word which is translated virtuous in verse 10 of this chapter. Here, our particular verse can be translated as it's translated in the King James Version of the Bible, which says that many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Now, it's important that I highlight this at this point because, friends, remember again, as I said in the outset, that verse 10 of this chapter, we have the author wondering aloud, saying what? Note the language, verse 10. Who can find a virtuous wife? Again, as I said, he raised this great question. However, what we need to see here by the meaning of the word well in our verse is that the man in view tells us that he himself, by God's grace, had found such a woman. And so what's the main point in this husband's mind? Well, the main point is that concerning all the wives in the world who may be godly, for him, his wife is the best of the best. That's the point here. The point is that although other women may do well in this thing or that thing, for him, there's none quite like her. Now, this, of course, brothers, men, husband, is how it should be for us concerning our own wives. They, in this regard, should without a doubt be our all in all. However, perhaps what I just said might be easier said than believed or executed. You know, men, sometimes we can be disappointed with our wives. And so maybe we don't feel the way this passage speaks to us. And sometimes the tempter can come and whisper in our ears and say, you know, there are really many other godly women out there who are better than your own wife, and maybe you should consider one of them. Well, friends, if the tempter comes and whispers that in our ears, or if our hearts which still have remaining sin in them speak thus, we need to say no to that and resist the devil with the truth of God. We are to stand against him with the word, calling him a liar, a liar. You know, brethren, the devil is crafty in this regard. And he loves to break up families with his very sin of adultery. He loves to destroy homes, for that's what he's been doing since the beginning of time. And so again, men, I say, be careful. I say, be on guard, because he loves to tempt us in this way. And if we pursue such a path, it will be to our great harm. Now, this very thing is expressed in a story that I read just this past week about a man who committed adultery against his wife because he forgot this very point. He did this to his own ruin. And in speaking about the repercussions of his adultery, here's what he said in an unsigned letter. He wrote, quote, 11 years ago, I walked out of a 12-year marriage. He said, my wife was a good person, but for a long time she was under a lot of stress. And so instead of helping her, I began an affair with her best friend. It was a disaster. And so this is what I gave up. One, seeing my daughter grow up. Two, the respect of my longtime friends. Three, the enjoyment of living as a family. Four, a wife who was loyal to me and appreciated me and tried to make me happy. And this is what I got in return. One, two stepchildren who treated me like dirt. Second, a wife who didn't know how to make anything for dinner except reservations. Three, a wife whose only interest in me was how much money she could get. And four, a wife who made disparaging remarks about my family and ruined all of my existing friendships. And so fifth and finally, the best thing I got out of the whole situation was a bitter, expensive divorce. Well, brethren, this is a sad case, but it shows us in truth, men, and I speak directly to you now, that adultery never pays. Brothers, the grass in this regard is never greener on the other side. And in addition to this, the Bible says that whoever commits adultery destroys his own soul. Proverbs 6 and verse 32. And so, men, may the Lord give us help in this regard. May the picture and the letter that this man had to write after his wicked experience convict us and say, oh, God, may I never go in that direction. The grass ain't greener, Lord. It's terrible. The repercussions are horrible, Lord. And he that commits adultery is an abomination in your sight. May the Lord help us, men, in this way, to do all that we need to do, positively speaking, to love our wives from the heart and to praise them above all others. Well, thirdly, then, note with me in verse 30, a statement concerning this godly woman's success. We ask, what was at the heart of her being so blessed? Why was she so gifted, so highly valued, and so appreciated by all who knew her? Well, the answer for our passage is, in summary, that she was more concerned about developing an inward fear or reverence for God through Christ than being caught up with the outward, external, passing things of life. Now, I need to be clear here concerning the words of verse 30a. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is passing. 30a. And by way of clarification, I say that the terms charm and beauty do not mean necessarily that these things in and of themselves are necessarily bad qualities. Certainly having an appeal about us, rightly understood, and physical beauty aren't bad things at all. However, if they be found as the main things in our lives, they can be very destructive. Now, why is this? Well, first off, we should note that just because a person is charming doesn't necessarily mean that they're genuine. It doesn't mean that they're honest. Oftentimes people say, oh, he's a real charmer, which basically means look out for him, or oh, she's a real charmer. It's a negative statement. And if such things be found in an unsaved heart or even an unsanctified Christian heart, It could be, as our passage says, very deceitful. Additionally, we must never forget that such things as looks and beauty are often only temporary. Brethren, such things are fleeting, here today, gone tomorrow, only as a vapor. And so Solomon says here quite literally that beauty is vain. That's the Hebrew word. It's vain, habel. It's the same word found in Ecclesiastes 1 and verse 2. Maybe you could see it there in your Bibles if it's laid open. Ecclesiastes 1 and verse 2, where Solomon says, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Beauty is habel, habel. It's all habel, he says. It's all vain. And so what's the heart of the issue concerning this godly woman, our passage? What's the point with her? Well, the point is that she's all that she is in Christ because her values aren't based on such fleeting things as a charm and beauty. The point is, this woman, by God's grace, has more permanent qualities. That's not to say she's not a charming person and she's ugly. Not at all. But she has more enduring qualities. And so again, back to my original question. What's the real source of this virtuous wife's excellence? What makes her so precious and incomparable in all that she does before God and others? Well, again, the answer is found in our passage, and it is her fear of God. Note again, verse 30. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing. But here's the antithesis. A woman who fears Jehovah, she is to be praised. And so what is it about her? Well, it is her daily walk that she has before the Almighty, where she trusts God explicitly in all things and hates all evil. She fears the Lord. She has a reverence for Him. And out of that reverence, she trusts Him and she loves Him. And she eschews evil, that is to say, shuns it, even as we read of Job in Job chapter 1. Now, of course, this topic, the fear of God, which is brought up here in our passage, in this last section of the book and in this last chapter of this book, serves as an inclusio or a bookend to this entire composition. Remember, again, the first message that I preached in this series so long ago, we talked about the key verse in this regard to this whole book of Proverbs. Well, what was the key verse? Proverbs 1 and verse 7. There Solomon says that the fear of the Lord. What is it? It's the beginning. It's the chief part of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. And so here again we see that Proverbs ends with this same theme. The fear of the Lord, the fear of the Lord. Inclusio, bookend. Here we have the same note being sounded. And once again, this matter of this woman receiving accolades is brought up because we're told that a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Now we might ask the question, praised by whom? Who would possibly give a God-fearing woman such honor? Well, clearly the context seems to indicate that it would be those of her household, her children, and her husband as well. It should be them first and foremost. However, ladies, if not, if you find yourself in a home where this is not the case, you can absolutely be sure that in the last day your praise will come from God, because in that day He will say to you, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And really, above all, that's the praise that you should be looking for. Dear ladies, if no one on the earth acknowledges you in that day, Jesus Christ will say to the whole moral universe, "Come you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom of God prepared for you from before the foundation of the world." Now that, ladies, is going to be glorious praises indeed. And that's where your hearts should ultimately be set towards. To hear the words of your glorious Savior, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Come, ye blessed of my Father." And so, having seen for this evening from our verses a statement concerning this woman's family, herself, and the key to her success, the fear of God. Come with me now, fourthly, to consider in verse 31, her reward. Here, as Solomon ends this chapter, he does so by giving us, interestingly enough, the first command in this entire proverb, the first imperative in the whole note, if you will. And so he says to those who know this woman in 31a, note the words again, he writes, give. There's the command, the Hebrew imperative, give her of the fruit of her hands. Now it's good to see that at the end of this lengthy section of scripture, 10 to 31, it's good to see that this virtuous woman receives recompense for all of her unselfishness, which she has shown towards her husband and her family and her maids and her home, etc. Here Solomon demands that they give her of the fruit of her hands, which refers to all that she's done throughout her life. And while the expression here might be speaking of literal fruit, for we know from verse 16 that she owned her own vineyard, here the idea seems to be much broader than this. Here the thought is that Solomon is calling for a general giving to this woman in whatever sense it might come to her, be that from produce, a profit, or praise. And because the verb in the passage, give, is plural in Hebrew, it means that more than one person are being ordered to give to this excellent wife. Give her the fruits of her hand. It means withhold nothing good from this godly woman who has worked so hard for the ones she loves. And so, having spoken of what should be done privately for her, Solomon ends this glorious proverb in 31b by speaking about what should be done for her publicly. Note the words again. He says, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Now, this matter of her works praising, literally extolling her in the gates, refer to the public gates in the city where God's people of old regularly met, kind of like us meeting at City Hall for a gathering. There in ancient Israel, the city gates were where all manner of business was conducted, and all of the bigwigs in Israel would gather there among God's people. So what's the point in the words? Well, it is concerning her good works and the gathering at the gate, that this would not be a silent ceremony, as it were, for her. Friends, the point is that just as in chapter 1 and verse 21 of this book, where we heard wisdom's voice crying aloud at the city gates, here we have another inclusio, another bookend, so that here also, at the same gates, the good works of this godly woman will speak praises on her behalf for all to hear. Wisdom speaks both in the beginning and at the end of this book. As one writer says, quote, we are reminded that this book opened with woman wisdom raising her voice at the head of the noisy street, at the entrance of the city gates. Appropriately then, as the book closes, the woman in our verse has found a hearing, has been embraced, and is now being praised there also. Now, of course, in Israelite time, for a woman to be praised at the gate, that would be a very rare thing. But friends, I say, because this, in fact, is a rare woman, her praises will follow her wherever she goes. And so here then is where we end for this evening. The exposition of this remarkable proverb, and really this remarkable book of wisdom. Brethren, for over a year now we've been considering from Proverbs such themes as pride, parenting, sexual lust, work, friendship, gluttony, anger, wealth, laziness, soul winning, how to give and receive rebukes, the perils of covering sin, the keeping of the heart, and a host of other matters. Well, here is where we end for tonight. 31 sermons in Proverbs. This is our 31st sermon in the 31st chapter that has 31 verses. And so, having considered this final message concerning the virtuous woman, whose kingdom is her home and her family is her main focus, as I conclude, I want to do so by saying four things for us who are Christians. And the first is a word to you single ladies here in this place this evening. Dear ones, I know that many of you desire to be married, and this is a good and godly desire. I know that you desire a godly spouse, and amen for this. And so let me say that as you continue to aspire to be the woman set forth in this chapter, as you aspire to be a woman of excellence, biblically speaking, dear ladies, make sure that the guy that you marry is also a man of excellence, biblically speaking. You see, and that's a temptation sometimes when you're a single young lady or a single young man. You know, you lower the bar. Oh, he thinks I'm cute. Oh, she's listening to me, and off we go. But we lower the standard of God's word. No. You seek to be an excellent prospective wife for this man, but make sure that he himself is an excellent guy for you. Oh, dear ladies, make sure that all who know this man praise him in the right sense of the word. And make sure that when you're with him and as you're getting to know him in the context of other people, that he is one who is long on encouragement and short on criticism. Listen, ladies, if he's criticizing you before you get married, and if he's not a helper on your way to heaven before you get married, it ain't going to happen afterwards. You're not going to fix him, I guarantee you. God may fix him, but you won't. So look for these warning signs up front. And listen to others as they seek to counsel you and say, you know what, this is what I see in so-and-so. Be on guard. Don't think, oh, you're just being a killjoy. Listen to your parents in this regard. They know something about these matters. Don't only seek to be an excellent Christian yourself, dear single ladies, but find an excellent man. For I say that his worth also is far above rubies. Don't sell yourself short. You will regret it. Don't sell yourself short. Have the standard high, not higher than the Bible, but have the standard of the Bible before you as the benchmark by which you'll consider this individual. Secondly, a word to single men in this place. My dear brothers, I've said it before, but I'll say it again. Listen, if you choose a spouse solely for her beauty, you will be sorry, and I would spare you. Man, listen, by nature, we are attracted to outward charm and beauty. That's just how we are. By nature, we are attracted to, again, charm and beauty and various hairstyles and scents and curves and the alike. But friends, I exhort you this night to heed the call of wisdom and to measure a woman first and foremost according to her spiritual worth. Before you ask her to marry you, find out first and foremost, sweetie, do you fear the Lord? Because if she fears Jehovah, you will be blessed indeed. That's where you start. Ask her, explain to me what it means to fear God. And tell me how you fear God as a Christian. Oh, I don't fear God, she says. That's just the Old Testament. Here's my counsel. Run for your life. I don't fear God. Oh, fearing God. I'm a Christian. Perfect love casts out all fear, doesn't it? And yet the writer of Hebrews can say our God is a consuming fire. And the fear of God is a pervasive theme all through Scripture from beginning to end, including the New Testament. Do you fear God? And tell me what that means. Because I know if you have a reverence for God Almighty, that if you really trust in Him above all others and You shun evil in your life, you're going to be a blessing to me all my days. But whether the beauty fades and the charm goes away, you continue to be a blessing to me. Listen, young men, I exhort you to look beyond the surface of things, because that surface is going to erode real quickly. It doesn't matter how much makeup's put on. It doesn't matter the surgery. It's going to erode. It's just how it goes. The grass withers, the flower fades. That's how it is. It's part of the curse and the fall. But a woman who fears Jehovah, she is to be praised. One man once said, quote, "If I choose a wife for her beauty, I will show love for her no longer than that beauty continues. But if I love her for her virtue, my happiness will remain." Now, if you can have beauty and virtue in the same woman, praise be to God. And there's nothing wrong with that. But if you got beauty without virtues, you got a big problem. I've said it before. I think there should be some attraction when you seek a mate. But may it be, brothers, that attraction is mostly of a godly sort. This woman, when I'm with her, I am just blessed. I will join in the choir with his family saying, "You're blessed among women." That should be the main thing. She's just always spot on. Always has a word of encouragement. Always has Bible on the tongue. The law of kindness is on her tongue. She's concerned about the home and children. She has all of these right virtues in view. Who would not want to be with her? Men, look there first, I say, because all else will fail you. Thirdly, a word for married men. Brothers, I've spoken to you already, but I'll do so again. Men, encourage your excellent wives. Encourage them. As I said in the beginning of the message, it's a thankless job and calling. Oftentimes being a mother who says, "You know, I'm not going to follow the ways of the world, but I'm going to commit my life to my family." Man, if we don't praise her for that and the sacrifices she made, as I say, men, again, shame on us. Shame on us if we are sinfully silent. So we think about all that our wives do for us, as I said earlier, not taking time to say, "Thank you, dear, for the food. Thank you for doing my wash. Thank you for doing this thing or that thing." Or as I said earlier again, the 9,000 other things they do. Just thank you, dear. Again, this is how we help them in their souls. Women need to be built up, not torn apart. So men, encourage them. Don't flatter them, but encourage them. Encourage them in the home. And commend them regularly for doing a good job. Her husband also. And he continually praises her. And so finally then, for this evening, I close with a word to you married women in this place. Well, dear ladies, tonight I want to publicly acknowledge to you that as women of God, you are worthy of praise. You really are. The Bible says it. You see, unlike the evil adulterous woman who is mentioned in the book of Proverbs, who's described as lewd, Proverbs 6, you're loyal. You see, she's described as a home breaker in Proverbs 7, but blessed be God, ladies, you're homemakers. She focuses on outward beauty, Proverbs 6 and verse 25, but you inward beauty, even that beauty of the hidden person of the heart, 1 Peter 3 and verse 4, she does nothing but harm her husband, Proverbs 2 and verse 17. But you, with God's help and the Spirit's grace, you seek to do your husband good all of his days and not evil. Proverbs 31 and verse 12. And so, ladies, again, I say publicly, I commend you. Now, here are the city gates. I commend you. I commend you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I commend you before heaven and earth and before this congregation. commend your godly works and the sacrifices that you regularly make for your family and many others. But I not only commend you, extol you in the sense, but I also call you to keep going to Christ to be all that God would have you to be. By nature, you are not this woman. And by nature, you can't keep being this woman. You need Jesus. You desperately need Jesus. How can we be godly men? Well, godly pastors, godly church people. We need Jesus. For he tells us, apart from me, you can do nothing. And again, this is a note that I've sounded throughout this particular chapter. But knowing that repetition is the mother of skill, again, I exhort you. Daily draw near to Christ. You can't be the woman in this picture apart from him. So look at the picture regularly. Again, not so that, as I said many months ago, that you might feel guilt. Oh, I'm not like that. It's not the purpose of the proverb. The proverb is to encourage you to go to Jesus, that you might abound more and more in these various graces. And that's the call of the Bible. Abound more and more. You know your areas of weakness and shortcoming. You bring them to Christ, Lord, whatever it might be. Maybe the law of kindness is not on my tongue regularly, Lord. Oh, purge me from it, oh God. I mean, isn't Jesus the same yesterday, today, and forever? Can he do what he says he will do? Has he lacked any power? Does he not have the ability to do all that God Almighty can do, seeing that he is God Almighty? Oh, ladies, wherever you fall short, go to Christ. Run to him with your sins and say, wash me, Savior. And help me, even starting this night, to be purged of all my shortcomings from this passage. And Lord, enunciate and highlight in me those graces which you have given by your help. Ladies, keep going to Christ. Well, we talked this morning in the message about what it means to preach Christ. For again, Philip went to Samaria and he preached Christ to them. Not himself, not politics, not philosophy, not the latest trends in the evangelical church, but he preached Christ. His person, his work, his glory, his imperial rule over all things. And as I said, when it comes to preaching Christ, it certainly does not mean that every sermon has to be a Calvary sermon. But it means whatever our topic is, it finds its roots connected to the Savior. How can you be the woman in our passage? By regularly drawing spiritual sustenance from the Savior. Spend time with him, ladies, every day, in his word, in prayer. These are the means of grace. Means of grace. Channels by which grace comes to our lives. Means, channels, conduits. Means of grace. Spending time with the Lord every day. Reading his word, praying, confessing sins, reading good books outside of the Bible, coming to church, means of grace. And I pray, ladies, that tonight this message would be a means of grace for you. I pray it would be a big help. I pray it would be a big encouragement. And I pray that ultimately you'll be that which will conform you more and more into Jesus Christ, our lovely Lord. Ladies, be blessed and keep being a blessing to all of us. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful for your living word. We're thankful, Lord, that, as Martin Luther once said, it has feet, it runs after us, and it has hands, and it lays hold of us. Pray, O God, that it would have laid hold of everyone in this assembly tonight. A married people, single people, husbands, men, women, boys, girls, Lord, there's a word for all of us. So we pray, O God, that you would seal it to our hearts and challenge us and help us and conform us to how you would have us to be. Forgive us, Lord, wherever we've fallen short. And work in us both to will and to do of your good pleasure. Lord, we thank you for this composition of wisdom. We thank you for the book of Proverbs. We thank you for all the topics contained therein. Help us, Lord, then to be wise. Help us to learn your truth. And might we always fear your name. Bless us, we pray. Sanctify us in the inner man. We ask it for the glory, honor, and praise of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.